Amen. So let's read from the word of the Lord together. If you want to open or turn on your Bibles and find Ephesians chapter 4. And you'll see on the screen there that this is the last passage in the serving part of our focus that we've been having on our values and vision as church. And, you know, this passage is, it's packed full of active, vibrant, dynamic encouragements about how the church can be living to transform, itself and the world around us. And the passage is saying, do you know what? This thing is going somewhere. It has purpose and we're all part of it. We belong to it as we're belonging and growing and learning and serving together in Jesus' name. So that's the focus of this passage. And I'm going to read from Ephesians 4, starting at the beginning of the chapter, down to verse 16. So follow with me. This is the Apostle Paul saying, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with each other, with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and he gave gifts to all people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It's he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So again, Lord, we seek you to speak to us here. Those last few words, your church, the body of Christ, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Father, have us hear what that is for us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wonder, how are you with endings? When things are ending, so on a scale of 1 to 10, where 1 is at the end of, I can't cope with all this thing that is ending, or 10 is, yeah, bring it on, let that finish so that we can move on to the next thing with excitement and enthusiasm for whatever it is that's coming next. Where would you put yourself on that scale? You know, I guess it depends on what the thing is, doesn't it? So the ending of root canal treatment would definitely be a 10 or more for most of us, unless you're really weird. It's a whole different thing if the thing that's ending is something that we don't want to end. So maybe we're having an amazing holiday or we're celebrating something and we don't want it to end. So we'll be lower down on the score scale thing, won't we? You know, just at the moment, I'm so far into feelings of, I don't want this to end. I can't cope with the thought that this is ending thing, that actually I want to score myself minus points on the scale of 1 to 10. So any ideas what it might be that's doing that? I did wonder whether... Peter, the Grand Prix season is very important. Don't knock it, okay? I did wonder whether somebody might go straight there. And you're right. The Grand Prix season does end next Sunday. It's back in March. Move on. Okay. The Grand Prix season ends next week. But, you know, that's not the thing. that's doing it for me. That's not the thing that I'm looking at thinking, really, why does this have to end? Any other ideas? How did you know that? Have you been reading my notes again? Did you look at my notes? No, okay. But he's right. Mr. Clever Clogs, aren't you? Do you know, Peter has been really helpful this morning. He's redirected people's parking abilities. He's been directing musical abilities, all kinds of things. And now he's, do you want to come here and follow on? Yeah. Anyway, but it is. It's this teaching series. Do you know, I don't want this teaching series to end. It feels to me as though we're only just about scratching the surface of all of our focus that we're having on belonging, growing and serving. And so that we can fully be Bromsgrove Baptist Church offering the transforming love of Jesus Christ in the realities of life. I'll be honest with you, there are other times when we get to this point in a teaching series where I'm thinking, oh, thank goodness for that. That's been a bit of a draw, let's move on. But I don't want this to end, not just because I haven't got the next series sorted out, but that's a little bit of a problem. That pray for me this week as I sort that out. But I don't want this to end, because how can we want this to be an ending of what it is for us to be church? We can't, can we? We're not needing it to be ending in that sense. We need to keep focused on the vision and values that God gives us. We need to keep focused on that sense of purpose that we have of being church, offering the transforming love of Jesus Christ in the realities of life. That word transforming little sentence is so significant. We're not just doing this, say, hey, Jesus loves you, and move on for no particular reason. We're doing it to transform lives, to be transformed ourselves, to know Jesus fully and to make him known. That can't end. For us as church, that can't end. And I want us to think about that some more this morning. We're going to listen for a while to somebody else talking about church in terms of how people might react when they hear the word church. How they might react compared actually to how God wants people to react and understand the word church. As you listen, what I want you to do is to be thinking about which part of what you're going to listen to now, which part of it grabs your attention the most. Okay, just hold on to that. Think about which part of this is grabbing my attention the most. So let's have a listen to this.
So here's the thing. You happen to be talking to someone about spiritual things and the word church gets dropped into the conversation. What happens next is amazing. For no sooner have you heard the word than the mind begins to retrieve a whole load of photographic memories, images that have the potential to stir up either a positive or a negative emotion. And it's these feelings that decide whether or not you store this word in a box marked like, dislike, or couldn't care less. All this because someone happened to mention the word church. You see, based on what we've seen, heard, or experienced, particular words carry a whole truckload of beliefs, ideas that affect the way we act or react. So when we hear a word like church, the brain automatically searches our memory bank to see where we filed it. And because it's stored away in our subconscious, most of us have already decided where it fits. For the cynic, who believes the church to be nothing more than a gathering of damaged individuals who need other like-minded people to prop them up, the word is probably already filed under the letter C for crutch. Whereas for the victims, the mere mention of church is enough to remind them of an experience they'd much rather forget. So for them, the word gets locked away in a dark room marked A for abuse. But that said, maybe you're one of those who prefer to park the word under the letter P for pressure. Because it either reminds you of a well-meaning parent who pressured you to attend something you found boring, or a time in your life when you experienced the pressure to conform to a whole load of religious activities. Then again, you might simply be someone who chooses to dump the word church in a file marked M for miscellaneous, as you're not sure where this seemingly archaic, out-of-touch religious institution fits into a modern society. But no matter where your brain decides to store this word, one thing is certain. When the word church is dropped into a conversation, most people automatically think of a building, a place where Christians gather to perform religious routines. And as if to back up this belief, your mind has probably already retrieved a photo of a friend's wedding, a family christening, or a relative's funeral. A mental image that convinces you of the fact that, whether it's a humble chapel or an enormous cathedral, church equals building. And for those brave enough to venture inside one of these places, they'll soon see that the variety is endless. From decor to the way of doing things, you pay your money and takes your choice. Whether you prefer your church to be more ancient than modern, structured or spontaneous, churches come in all shapes and sizes. While some will encourage you to participate, others will want you to sit still and watch a performance. And while some meet in historic buildings, others might use a school, hotel, or even a theater. From preserving the past to presenting the future, today's church can take you from chorister to concert in the time it takes to travel down the high street of any major city. But whatever your image of church happens to be, perhaps the key question is, does my picture match what God had in mind when he said, "I will build my church"? Because maybe, just maybe, there's a difference. If you've ever played the children's party game called Chinese Whispers, you'll know that over time, words get changed. One person whispers a simple message to someone else. They in turn whisper what they have heard to the next person, and so on down the line until the last player shouts out their version of what the original message is. Normally what happens is that things change in the retelling of the message. So what the final player shouts out, although amusing, is nothing like the original message. So when it comes to the word church, one has to ask, did something get lost in the translation? Go back to the original whispers of God found in the New Testament, and you'll soon realize that the word church has nothing to do with buildings. In fact, those who translated the English Bible might have been better to use the word gathering rather than church. Because what Jesus had in mind when he used the word wasn't a building, but the coming together of a radically new community. The crow and the rook might look alike, but both birds have one outstanding difference. The crow is a loner, while the rook is a bird who loves to associate with others of the same species. Some would argue that humans are more rook than crow-like, that deep inside us all there is this desire to belong, for people to believe in us and accept us for who we are. If time travel were possible, and we could go back to the first century and take a look at those early Christian gatherings, I think we'd be struck by their sense of community, the commonality of these like-minded people who gathered to worship God, pray, discuss the life and teachings of Jesus, eat meals, and share Holy Communion together. In many ways, these groups were like a family in which believers shared their life together like brothers and sisters, and leaders acted as spiritual parents, empowering people to live the Christian life. Often meeting in homes, these communities were a safe environment in which people were encouraged, cared for, and supported, a place where people were accepted for who they are and responded to with grace. Back then, these gatherings were fast becoming an alternative society to the world they lived in, a place where believers from different backgrounds could belong. Jews and Gentiles shared life together. Slaves could enjoy equality with non-slaves, and gender was not an issue. not wanting to challenge or replace local government, these gatherings offered a transforming environment that mirrored the life and teachings of Jesus. Choosing to engage with, rather than separate from the outside world, these communities demonstrated God's love in a practical way. Together they continued the story of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, as they brought hope, help, and healing to a hurting world. So the next time the word church gets dropped into a conversation, and all kinds of images spring to mind, maybe we should listen again to the whispers of God, because as Christ followers, you don't go to church, you are the church.
So what got your attention the most then, during that little film? You can talk to me at this point. Say it again. Yeah, church is a place you go for religious religious activity. Like, yeah. Anything else particularly grabbed your attention? Yeah, Margaret? No, you've been looking at my notes with Peter, haven't you? The two of you got together, yeah. Helping us to think about being church when we're not here on a Sunday morning, a way of living, particularly when we're interacting with other people who for whom church is a particularly alien concept, perhaps. Anything else? Yeah, church being put into different boxes in our minds, rather than it being, you know, all encompassing. Okay, one more thing maybe.
The realization when you're talking to somebody about church that their idea is based on their experience.
Yeah. So Gene was saying about how when somebody else hears church, it's us understanding that their interpretation of that word will be based on their experience. You know, one of the things that really struck me the first time I listened to this was the explanation of how for some people that word church equals abuse. I thought, whoa. Okay, that's a huge thing to take on board, but it highlights, doesn't it, that people's response to the word church is going to be so varied. Here's one thing that the clip said. When Jesus said, "I will build my church," he was thinking about the coming together of a radically new community, empowering people to live the Christian life in a transforming environment that mirrors the life and teachings of Jesus himself. Really important words, a transforming environment that's mirroring the life and teachings of Jesus himself. That takes outside the building, surely. It's relevant here as well, but, you know, it's got to be about life. That's touching on the whole of life. It's so huge, isn't it, that statement. It's not about church being just another alternative that looks, well, pretty much the same as anything else in the world that we could want to choose between, that really perhaps all amounts to the same result, but it's not that at all. This is about church, us engaging with the concept of church and the understanding of its fullness in a way that transforms life. Not in our name, not in the name of Bromsgrove Baptist Church or anybody else who wants to be that bold, but in the name of Jesus. No other. Yeah, everything in both the film and the Bible passage we read are about learning to be a living church, alive and vibrant and active all of the time in the way that Jesus would have imagined it being. So just briefly want to touch on a few things, three things. The first one is about how as church we need to live in love and unity. You know, if you only manage to hear people hear the word church and leave them thinking that we are just a place to gather to perform religious routines, that's the phrase, wasn't it? Gather to perform religious routines. If that's our concept of church, if that's the concept of church that we portray to other people, we're massively wrong and not in a good place at all. Paul's encouragement to the Ephesian church here had nothing to do with that kind of thinking, nothing to do with that a portrayal of church. I mean, how could it be? When he said, live a life worthy of the calling you've received, when we get to this point in Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, he's reflecting on everything that he's said already about the life of Jesus. He's saying here, if you want to call yourself church in the first place, just please understand that it's about your calling to be a follower of Jesus. You know, Jesus isn't Lord and Savior just when he finds it convenient to be, is he? Or for one particular morning a week. That's not how Jesus is. So how can a community of believers who want to own his name and call themselves church be like that? How can we be part-time church? Paul's encouragement is to be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with each other in love, living peacefully through the Holy Spirit. For what bit of the time? All of the time. You know, when anyone hears the word church, that's the mental image that Jesus wants them to have. A gathering of people who are living together and amongst whom love and unity are obvious and constant. You know, when we get that right, it will be transforming. It's not just another alternative that looks the same as everything else in a world of endless chaos. But it's totally different. It's a way of living compared to a different way of living compared to so much of what we see in the world around us. But it's a huge challenge, isn't it? If you take that list of things that I just mentioned, being gentle and patient, bearing with each other in love, etc., all of the time, well, that's a huge challenge. Do you know, it means that I have to love you. All of you. And all of the time. And, I need to be patient with you all of the time. Really? And gentle with you. And, you know, here's the harder part. You have to do the same with me. You know, this is not straightforward, is it? It's a challenge. But just notice verse 7, because grace is given just as well. Not so that we can use it as an excuse. Not so we can use wave the grace card as some kind of like get out of jail free card because we can't be bothered to make an effort. That's not what it's about at all. A gracious way of living keeps going with someone when you have a difference of opinion or something's just gone wrong or whatever it might be. You know, even if unity is massively challenged, as long as love remains intact, then it's going to be lived out through a gracious mindset. And because it is, unity is going to soon be restored. We need to live in love and unity so that actually we can live out the authority and the purpose that we're given to be the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, I have absolutely no right, no authority whatsoever to ever stand up here and try to teach you from the Bible. No authority at all other than what God has given to me through Jesus. You as church may have called me to be your minister, but that doesn't give me the authority that Jesus gives, does it? None of us here have any right to claim that we are gifted in any particular way unless we do that by acknowledging that it's ours through Christ. We can't claim anything for ourselves without first of all holding it up for scrutiny to Jesus, because he's the only one who has the authority to say to all of us, yes, I want, this is how I want you to serve me in my church and in the world around you. Our authority comes from Christ alone. And with that authority comes a sense of purpose. And it's all set in place by Jesus as well. It's got nothing to do with any kind of sense of self-styled purpose, but it's only ever to do with the things that we have explained in verses 12 and 13. That's where Paul explains that we need to keep living in love and unity through the authority of Jesus with the purpose, here it is, with the purpose of attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So when anyone hears the word church, this is the mental image again that Jesus wants them to have. That same gathering of people living well together, where love and unity is obvious, and where no one is in it for their own selfish gain, but the whole community is focused totally on growing to be more and more like Jesus. You know, when all that's in place, the church really can live to transform the world. Live to transform the world. You know, verse 14 paints a picture of a way of life that's unstable, that's easily swayed from one thing to another. I'm sure we can probably all think of people who are a bit like that. That, you know, they go for the latest thing, or they're easily persuaded over there, or whatever it might be. But that lack of stability is described with strong words. It's described with words of cunning and craftiness. But don't miss the next bit of the picture that's there. Something is happening. Something is transforming. Something is moving on to stop life from being like that. The idea of that ease with which we can shift from one thing to another is likened to infancy, a time in life when it's so easy to be distracted, isn't it? As an infant, as a toddler, heads off in one particular direction with their mind set on something that's come from who knows where, and then they see something along the way, and then they're suddenly off over here, and then they're off over. That's the kind of image that it's displaying here, isn't it? That sense of infancy where we're easily distracted. But here there's a turning point. In verse 15, that comes with the word, with one word, instead. There's real hope here because instead of living in a life like that where, you know, we're not focused, everything's chaotic, we're pulled left, right and center all the time, we're easily distracted. Instead, here is a credible alternative to that. We won't be living like infants anymore, but instead we'll be growing in maturity through the love, the unity, the authority, the purpose of who? Jesus. That's how the whole body, the church, is held together. It happens when the church lives completely in love and unity. When we do that with each other, fully living out the part of the authority and purpose that Jesus has given to us. And we set that in place and we bring that together as one through church. So when anyone hears the word church, that's the mental image that Jesus wants them to have. That gathering of people who live well together, where love and unity are obvious, no one's in it for their own selfish gain. The whole community is focused totally on growing to be more and more like Jesus. And so there in that place, we have this powerful and uniquely transforming thing that we call church. Not confined to a building, not confined to a set time frame on a Sunday morning, but church all of the time. And that's why I want to give myself a minus score on that scale of 1 to 10 about how comfortable I am with the thought that we might just kind of ditch all this focus that we've been having on belonging, growing and serving and be pulled off to something else. I mean, that something else is going to be Advent and Christmas for the next little while, isn't it? But don't do that in a way that misses the fact that this whole way of being church, belonging, growing, serving thing has to be there through all of it. And how long is Paul encouraging us here to live in love and unity for? How long is he encouraging us here to focus on the authority and the purpose of Jesus to transform the world around us? How long? Well, the answer's in verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So tell me, who here has got there? Who here has reached that point already? Who here lives in perfect unity and is so totally mature in your life of faith that nothing ever comes along to destabilizes your world because you're right totally up there. You've got it all sorted out. You've reached that fullness of perfection with Christ. You know, if I ask a question like that, I wouldn't phrase it like that and use those words clearly, in a school assembly, often, you know, if you ask a question which actually you don't want any child to put their hand up for, you're always going to get a few. Now, no matter how negative the thing is that they're claiming for themselves, particularly the reception year one children, it gets better after that often. And you say, oh, who here is perfect? And they're like, because what they're wanting to do, what it seems to me is, I'm no child psychologist, so I might be corrected afterwards, but it seems to me that what they're wanting to do is connect with that sense of, I want to identify with that, because you've said, well, who here? I want to belong to that. I want to identify in that way. Surely, please, we need to be doing that as church. How many people can look at us as church and see total perfection, as though heaven has suddenly become totally represented in all its glory through everyone and everything that makes Bromsgrove Baptist Church what it is? Nobody can look at us like that. Well, I hope nobody looks at us and that's what they think they're seeing. Please, Lord, don't let that be the case. You know, none of us are a complete disaster case. Be reassured by that. You know, nor are we perfect. Bromsgrove Baptist Church is a good church. But it's not perfect, is it? So we need to keep going, don't we? I said before, it feels like we've only just scratched the surface of this way of being church around these words, belonging, growing, serving. And if we stop our focus on those vision, those values and the vision that God has given us through them, what will be left? Whatever it is, it's not going to be the radical new community that Jesus had in mind when he said, I will build my church. So don't let this be the end of our way of being church through belonging, growing, serving. We're going to think about the word serving particularly next week when we've got a couple of BMS trainees here. But don't let this be the end, because if we do, we need to stop kidding ourselves that actually Bromsgrove Baptist Church is doing anything at all to be offering the transforming love of Jesus Christ and the realities of life. This is what our purpose is for those who don't yet know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We need to keep focused on belonging and growing and serving. We need to do that with love and unity. We need to do that knowing that where our authority and purpose comes from, all from Jesus. And so when we are doing that, then we will truly know that we are living to transform the world around us in Jesus' name and no other. Amen. So Jesus, we come humbly to you this morning. We ask that through your Holy Spirit power, that Lord, you'll show us how it is that we need to keep focused on these the words that are belonging, growing, serving. Not as a some kind of new religious practice that we've suddenly added on to all the other stuff that we do. But Lord, because we want these words to help us focus on you and what you are calling us to be as your church and how we are individually responding to all of that. Lord, where is it this week that you will be calling us to live this out? Lord, who are the people that you would have us go to? And by being with them, that we are actually being part of all that you have planned and all that you have enabled for us to be and do as we serve you as your church. Lord, remind every one of us that we're your church together. The whole church of task. The whole task of church, Lord, is it needs to be a shared thing. It can't be just left to some, but it needs to be about all. So, Father, I pray that you will give us the confidence we need to serve you, knowing that you are the one who gives us the authority to be your church and so transform lives around us in your name and no other.